Well, by way of introduction, let's just consider where we've been. Genesis. You remember the creation mandate. At the very beginning, God created man in his own image. You remember what he gave them? He gave them a law that they were to be fruitful. Chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Just very quickly, do you catch what he told them to do? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He quite expressly did not say, do everything that pertains to your own self and only mine self, and stay right where you are and don't go anywhere. That is exactly not what he said. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, fill it, go out. And you'll notice that he says, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and everything living thing that moves on the earth. You catch the three things there? Over the fish, the waters under the earth. The birds in the heavens, and the things that are on the earth. You remember that God said, you shall not make any image, right, of anything in heaven above, and the earth beneath, and the waters under the earth. Do you see the pattern? It's the same one. The dominion. Whose dominion? Man's? Yes. But where did it come from? God. Heavens above, earth beneath, waters under the earth. Here's what God is saying. I am the king and the sovereign over the heavens above, the earth beneath, and the waters beneath. I am the sovereign, and I've given you a law that you obey me and you exercise this dominion. Go out into the world and fill it and subdue it. Well, we looked at what happened. Man disobeyed God, did what he wanted to. The three things that Eve looked at when she saw the fruit. So the creation mandate, man messed it up. Adam fouled it up. Rather than being fruitful, protecting his wife, taking care of her, he murdered her, he disobeyed God, he listened to mankind, he listened to his wife, rather than listening to God. Also, as God created, as we move through Genesis, remember this, that God said it was not good. The one thing that he said was not good. Do you remember that? It is not good for man to be alone. Because God created man to have fellowship with one another, that's the horizontal aspect of the law, and vertically, to have fellowship with himself, which is an imitation of, a reflection of the fellowship within the Trinity. One people having fellowship among their members. You see, Christians, we don't have a problem with the idea of one and many. We have one God and three persons. One people, many members. There's fellowship vertically with God and horizontally with one another. Hence the law. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. You see the two. So far we've looked at, by introduction, the creation mandate. The one thing that God has said is not good. So fellowship and relationship with man and with God. Also, I want you to remember the motivation for obedience and disobedience. God says in the beginning, here's what you need to do. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. Have dominion over the whole of creation. That's why he listed the three things to cover the whole. And it was God's law that he was supposed to keep. And he summarized this in that creation mandate, but also in this, of all the trees in the garden, by the way, which I've given you, you shall freely eat, but of the one tree you shall not eat. In the day that you eat of it, you surely die. God's law. Here it is. Obey me. I created you for this purpose. Do not disobey me. It will not be good. Because death is not why God created man. It was fellowship with himself and with one another. God says, don't do that. You are forbidden to eat this tree. So the motivation is fellowship with God, God's very word itself. God has said, and so we are to hear his word, to treasure that word in our hearts, to think God's thoughts after him, to sing God's words after him, to cause the words of God to dwell in our hearts richly. Right? But also there's the motivation for disobedience. You remember that Eve, Scripture says that Eve had three reasons. She looked at it. It was good for food, delight to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. She had these three things. So a threefold desire. And all of those things make sense only in the context that God said, don't do it. So a delight to the eyes. So it's not a delight. It's evil. God said, don't eat of that. Why is it then this thing that God said I'm not to do becomes a delight to me? It was good for food. No, it wasn't good for food. God said, don't eat it. It's no longer good for food. We're not supposed to eat it. Desirable to make one wise. They had the word of God. There is no greater wisdom, right? The fool has said in his heart there is no God, but God's word is wisdom. So these three things demonstrate her motivation for disobedience. But those three things are then even summarized when you consider the words of the serpent. When he said, did God really say, let's question God's authority, God, you will not die. God did expressly say you will die. And he said, you will be like God. So the motivation was, I will be like God. So that my desire, it's a delight to the eyes, I can get it. I want to be wiser than God. Because you can't have two ultimate authorities, can you? That makes no sense. You can't have two. That's just simple logic. You can't have two ultimate authorities. There's no such, that's the redefined ultimate, right? To have two ultimate authorities, you can't have two ultimate. It makes no sense. Square wheel. A tall, short guy. Makes no sense. So the idea is this. That she wanted to be the authority. Adam and Eve, their desires versus God's commandments. Their wants versus what God had designed them to do. And so the summary is that I want to be God. Now, as we move to Genesis 11, you need to remember, so you have the fall, immediately after the fall, you're going to have the first murder, Genesis 4. It's going to get really bad from there. That's theological humor. Some of you are thinking about getting it. So what happens is man has disobeyed God and death has entered the world. Sin has entered the world and it's going to go downhill from there. So what's going to happen is it's going to get so much worse that God's going to destroy everything on the ground. He's going to destroy everything on the earth. The flood, Noah. And our text takes place after that display of God's judgment. So you really need to stop and pause and think for just a brief second. After all the kindness that God gave in the beginning, that man threw away in his disobedience, and it gets worse, and God demonstrates his righteous judgment and his mercy, destroying everything on the earth, saving one family. Well, that'll preach, won't it? And then we get to this place. And what have we learned? What has man learned? Nothing. He's going to do the same thing again. So, with that bit of introduction, I want to show you, though, that in all of this, what stood at the beginning still stands. God created man in his own image, and that's still there. So the first thing we're going to look at, though, in this Genesis account, Genesis 11, is the corrupted image of God. So, here's the idea. God created man in his own image. He created man to think God's thoughts after him. Now, how do you know God's thoughts? He tells them to you. Right? That's how you get them. The creature gets the creator's thoughts when the creator tells them. He reveals them. What's Adam supposed to do with Eve? God tells him. What's Adam supposed to do with the garden? God tells him. What's Adam supposed to do? Not to do with the trees in the garden. God tells him. So the idea is that God's image is in man. Man is God's image, created in the image of God. To think God's thoughts after him. To repeat his word back to him. To glory in the Creator. Children, that means if you're... Let's define that today. What are we going to do? 12 and under. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Bonus question, how do you know how to glorify God and to enjoy Him? In the Word of God, contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, God tells us how to glorify and enjoy Him. That's why we're created, the image of God. So when you see that the God who is above the heavens, above the earth, above the seas and the earth, there's nothing like Him in heaven or earth or beneath the earth. We're not to make any imitation of Him in heaven or earth or beneath the earth. But He gives God dominion over the birds and the creatures and the fish. Heaven, earth, beneath the earth. So you understand that man was created to reflect God to one another, to the creation, and to glory vertically. So that's the horizontal. And then to glory vertically with God. So that whole vertical and horizontal thing's there. That image is there. What happens though when sin is in brought into the context. And now all of Adam's descendants are born with a corrupt nature. And how corrupt are you? I am corrupt in every part of my being. It's total depravity. That's one of those 5 points of Calvinism, we call it. It's biblical Christianity. Total depravity doesn't mean that you're actually as bad as you could be. I'm living proof of that. I can be pretty bad. But total depravity means that there's not a single part of your thought, not a single word that comes out that is not corrupt. Everything's corrupt. It's all perverted and distorted. Not as badly as it could be, but all of it is. Does it make sense? So here's what I want you to understand, that this is true. Even though God declares you, this is my little rabbit. It's an important rabbit. So follow me along with this rabbit. So when we come together to worship God, apart from Jesus Christ, what is our worship? Perverted, distorted, and depraved. But Jesus covers our worship so that when we pray, when we sing the Psalms, it becomes a beautiful savor of God. A sweet savor, the Old Testament called it. Right? A sweet savor unto God. It's why when I confess my sins, John says we are to confess our sins. Why? So that God can say, well, there's some good work done by that wretched sinner. Because Christ will say, on our behalf, here are my sins. Let that boggle your brain a minute. That He who is without sin takes our sin and confesses it to God, and therefore in Christ, our confession becomes valid and acceptable and pleasing to God. But apart from Him, what is our confession? Selfish, wretched, depraved. Total depravity. So, rabbit's done. Back. The image is still there. Now here's what's interesting. So in the text, that's all fine and good. Well, we're talking about Genesis 11. Here's what I want you to see. The whole earth had one language, the same words, and its people migrated. They said to one another, notice that language, come, let us make bricks. This is so interesting. Do you remember what God said? What was recorded when God decided He was going to make man? Let us make man in our own image. The way that this is presented to us in this text is you have mankind parroting the words of God. Let us do as God had done. Let us do it. God had made man out of the dust of the earth. Sadly, man still hasn't figured out that God made even the dirt from which He made Adam. So while we may be able to produce babies in laboratories, we still have yet to produce our own dirt. The point is, they were imitating God. But you see what happens in their imitation of God. Normally that's good, isn't it? So I've just been telling you that we were created to think His thoughts after Him, to speak His words after Him, to sing His words back to Him, to hear His words proclaimed, and to live those words out, to walk in them. And here they said, let us do this thing, just as God said, let us do this thing. The problem is that rather than it being to the glory of the Creator, it's to the glory of man. Look at what He says. Look at what they say. Let us. Follow me here, verse 3. They said to one another, literally each man said to his neighbor, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. There it is. For the glory of man. Let us make a name for ourselves. Because I want to be like God. No, I want to be bigger than God. That's why our tower is going to pierce into heaven, you see. High above everything. From the earth to the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves. Now, here's an interesting thing, even in the pattern that you follow here. Let us make man. Let us make bricks. Let us make a city. Let us make a tower. Let us make a name. God said, let us make man in our own image. Then they said, let's build a tower and a city. Here's a fun one. When God said, remember I told you the one thing that God said was not good? Not good that man should be alone. So he went through the naming, the authority, the identity of the creatures. Adam reflecting God's authority. He puts Adam to sleep, takes a rib from Adam. And the scripture says, literally, God built a woman out of the rib from Adam. Now, he formed Adam of the dust of the earth. He built, that's the word, a woman out of Adam. That's important. Because you know what they said here about their city and their tower? Let's build one. They're following the exact same pattern. Let us do this, and they built. Let us build. They're imitating God in His very creative work. In the very words that He used. Let us do this. Now, here's the catch. We're supposed to imitate God. We're supposed to do these things. But it's to imitate Him to the praise and the glory of His grace and who He is. Not to me. Not to you. But to Him be the glory. Solo meum? Gloria? No. Not to me be the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. One of the other solas of the Reformation. Right? So the idea is, they're imitating God. That's what they were created to do. Here's something else I want to tell you. They can't do otherwise. They were created to do that. And all the while they think they're doing this thing all on their own. They're doing the very thing God created them to do. Only they've perverted it because every part of them is corrupt. Total depravity. So in imitating God, what are they doing? I'll give you a hint. Starts with bah and ends with blaspheming. Blaspheming God. Because they're imitating Him and using His words in a way that's contrary to His revelation of Himself. So here's the point. Whether believers or unbelievers, man must act according to the image according to which he was made. He cannot do otherwise. Watch this. Man was created to worship God. Period. He cannot but worship. So when someone says to you, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. They're trying to tell you they don't worship anything. But if you keep talking to them, you'll find out that I is a key word in their vocabulary. Me is a primary point in all that they think. Why is it that they don't worship any God? Why is it that they do not believe in God? Because I think... My daddy used to tell me, and there's your problem. See, I thought, well, there you go. No, seriously, the point is that they're thinking outside of the revealed Word of God. And they're saying, I think this. I've took God and I've put Him right here in my standard, according to my standard, and God has been found wanting. It makes no sense to me, therefore it cannot possibly be. I think it's interesting. Let me give you an example of how silly this is. If you were to take the same standard that people put against God and use it in an everyday sense, it would be absolutely hilarious. Imagine you got pulled over for going 70 in a 45. Nobody's ever done that, I'm sure. You get pulled over. The police officer comes to the window. You roll down the window and he says, do you know why I pulled you over? And you say, doesn't matter, I don't believe it. And I'm free to do whatever I want to. How do you think that's going to go over? He's going to say, oh, pardon me. By all means. He's not going to do that. What do you think is going to happen? it's not going to go well for you. Let's say it this way. Because you've denied the authority of the officer, whose authority is not derived in himself, but in the law that he upholds. And by the way, the sign said, what was the speed limit we broke? 45? 70 and a 45? You have no excuse. So even though you can say, I have all liberty and I don't believe in your law, you're still going to go to jail because 70 and a 45. Unless the officer tends to be in a good mood, then you're just going to be poorer. The point I want you to see is that if we take the standard that we want to apply to God and apply it to everyday life, children, do not try this. But if your parents were to tell you, go clean up your room, and you looked at them and said, I don't believe I have to, that's not going to go well for you. You can think that all you want to, but I am fairly certain you're going to end up cleaning your room. What I want you to know is there's an objective truth that God created man to worship, and he must, he cannot do otherwise. He will worship something. And as you've seen in Genesis 3, let me ask you, what do you think a man, Adam and Eve, were worshiping when they disobeyed God? That's a great conversation to have on this Sabbath day. What were they worshiping? The thing? Could be. It was a delight to the eyes. Desirable to make one wise. Were they worshiping the thing rather than the Creator? Yeah. Were they worshiping themselves? Yeah. Here's one. What were they doing? They were coveting. Is that a law? Is there a law against coveting? Yes. We find out later in Exodus when God actually codifies it. But you see, God said explicitly, you are not to have the fruit of the tree. Not to have this. Don't eat it. And they said, led by Satan, I want to eat that. They were coveting what was not theirs. We looked at that last time. But you see, that coveting thing is an inward. So the Pharisees, by the time you get to Jesus' day, the Pharisees were looking at things like this. You don't commit adultery. That means you don't actually touch somebody. You don't steal. That means you actually don't touch something. But Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, and he explains to them that the law of God goes much deeper than that. And here's something funny. What does coveting look like? Well, thieving, stealing looks like taking something. Adultery looks like touching somebody. What's coveting? What does that look like outwardly? The whole point is that last law is an inward one. And it, as one man said, it kind of colors the whole rest of them, doesn't it? I want to be like God, therefore I'm going to break the first commandment and make myself God, and I have a God besides him. I want a God that looks like me. Therefore, you'll hear people say, my God would never do that. Well, yes, but the God of the Bible, the living and true God, did. And does. My point is that man was created for a purpose, and he can't escape that purpose because he's a creature. The second thing is I want you to see is that as they decided to bring glory to themselves, let us make for ourselves a name. Let us create a name for ourselves. They are still worshiping. It's just perverted and distorted. And that's according to the commandments. And I've kind of been talking about this here, the corrupted commandments. So I won't spend too much time. Make for themselves a name. They're talking about their own glory. Look at the text. Look with me. And they say, verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. That's where our name's going to be, in the heavens. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Oh, just pause right there. What did God say in the creation mandate? Be fruitful and stay right here. Be fruitful and subdue the earth. Fill it. Go out. What did they say here? Oh, let's build this city so we have a place to stay, lest we be dispersed over the whole earth. Yeah. That's the point. He created for that purpose. What are you talking about? Well, I don't want to go into all the world. I don't care. I don't like it. I don't care. I don't want to go into all the world. I don't care. Actually, I do care because you don't care. I want you to know that God has said this is what you do. And he says to man, go into all the earth, fill it, subdue it. Reflect me to everything. I want the mountains to look at my creation and say, behold the handiwork of God. I want the heavens to look down upon man. Here's the original intent, you see. The heavens to see man, I'm speaking metaphorically. The heavens to look at man and say, behold the handiwork of God. That's me taking the psalm and turning it upside down. David said, I look at the heavens and I see the handiwork of God. But you see, the purpose was, man is the pinnacle of creation to reflect God. He didn't say of any of the animals. By the way, that's the whole point when he brings all the animals for Adam to name, and none of them are a good match for Adam. And he builds one that's a match, the same way that Christ is building his church. I will build my church. You see? And he's building us to be fit for Christ. And so, man was the pinnacle of creation, and he was to reflect God to himself, to those around him. But here you have blatant disobedience. God has said, therefore I'm going to stand right here. God said, go out. No, I'm standing right here. You'll notice that three times, I counted that three times in this text, there's the discussion about being spread all over the earth. You're supposed to be remembering that that's what God told them to do. You're supposed to be remembering that between God saying, be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it, and to this point where they don't want to be filling the earth and subduing it, that in between there was God destroying the whole earth and redoing that. Remember? He said it again to Noah and his family. So, twice they've had that explicitly told them, and now they're saying, lest we be cast all over the earth. God says, this is only the beginning, they're one people, nothing they purpose to do now will be impossible for them. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth. See that in verse 8? And then at the very end, verse 9, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. I love this part. Man was created to do what God intended for him to do. And even when man says, absolutely not, I am no way, and I'm free to do whatever I want to, and I've got free will, and I'm free to do what I want to, and watch this, I'm not going to believe you, and I'm not going to do it. And it says God sent him out. He did exactly the thing he created him to do, the creation mandate. You see how that works? This is why I love it, being a preacher. I get to tell people, one gal told me, she said, I want to know what you think about it. I don't even know what the topic was. She said, let me tell you about the topic. What do you think about this? I said, well, you know, Jesus said, I don't care what Jesus said. I want to know what you think. So if you'll be quiet, stop talking, I'll tell you what Jesus said. You'll know what I think. That's preacher humor. It'll be funny later. The thing is, here's what's happening. It's that as long as man can, he'll sit and say, I have authority. I can do what I want to. That's why James says, you should not say, tomorrow we'll do such and such. You should say, if the Lord wills. Well, he doesn't mean, I love this about Presbyterians too, because when we start learning about the sovereign work of God, you'll hear Presbyterians will do this. God willing, I'll see you tomorrow. Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. That's good. Don't stop talking like that. That's wonderful. But he wasn't being literal. The point is that in your very heart and your mind, which then proceeds out of your mouth, so I said, don't stop saying it. But the point is you need to believe it. Don't just say it. I say, hey, you know what? We're going to meet to go caroling. I could say, Lord willing, but you know that, don't you? You're supposed to be believing that. Lord willing. What they were saying is, we're going to make a name for ourselves. How's that name working out for you? How's that sticking in one place, gathering all of your treasures in one place? God dispersed you, whether you wanted to or you didn't want to, whether you like it or you don't like it. God is still sovereign, and he's manifesting himself in his revelation of himself, his commandments. By the way, I skipped over something that I wanted to pick back up. Did you notice that God said, this is great. So man was parroting God. He says, let us do this. Let us build. And so he uses the very words that God used in creation. This is great, beautiful, divine, I don't really want to say comedy, because that has all kinds of... It makes me smile, and I want you to smile too. They're parroting God, and they kept saying, see that in verse 4, or so back to verse 3. Come, let us make bricks. Verse 4, come, let us build. Look at verse 7. God says he's going to go down. Come, let us go. You see what he did? God says, Let me show you. Come, let us go. And he uses the same words that man used, only now he's going to use it in judgment. But that's proceeding out of this point that I skipped over. So I kind of jumped over to this funny thing so I could impress you with this. I don't mean be impressive. I want you to hear this. God said, let me just read it to you. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Let me pose this question to you. So ask children's catechism. So if you're a child, remember, what do we say, 12 or less today? Is that what we are? Because sometimes that's going to be like 99 and under. Today, 12 or less, children's catechism, can you see God? No, but he always sees me. So God knew what they were doing. Why did Moses say that God went down to see? Why? It's the same reason that God said, Adam, where are you? Did God know where he was? Of course he did. But what was he doing? Highlighting the point that Adam was hiding, bringing it to his face. God says to you, I'm going down. What is that telling you? It tells you this, that God in his providence, as he's carrying out his intention and his purpose, is not simply standing out, wringing his hands and saying, ooh, I hope they're going to do what I want them to do today. Oh no, they didn't do what I wanted. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, I'm going to disperse them, whether they like it or not. They're going to do what I have created them to do. You cannot do otherwise. Well, some of you may be thinking, but doesn't that take away from the tenderness of God if he's so sovereign and he rules over everything? No, most absolutely not. Let me show you. So we've got to corrupted image, the corrupted commandments, and now we're talking about the very presence of God there. But look what they say. Look at this. Watch this. God says in verse 6, the Lord said, Yahweh said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do now will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And the result is that they were dispersed. See, that's not very kind and not very gracious. He didn't want them to be all that they could be. That's right. Because all that they could be was hostile and enemies of God. And he wasn't going to leave them there. Do you understand that? So when he comes down and he gets in the way, and he gets in the way, and he gets in the way, wouldn't you have loved to have seen what that looked like? The last 6 days, everybody's been working. I don't know that this was on a Sabbath. It would be really fun if it was. Everybody's been working, and they're gathered together to go work again. And now they get together, and they're going to pick up the hammer. The guy says, pick up that hammer, but he says it in German. What? Gesundheit. So, and they can't talk. They can't communicate. That's mean. God doesn't want them to be all they can. He doesn't want them to continue in their sin. And he's not going to allow them. What did God promise? Remember what he said to the serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman and her seed and your seed. I'm not going to allow them to dwell together. I will make a distinction. Jesus said, right? We understand that on the left hand and on the right hand, it'll be two different groups of people. He's going to make a division. Hey, that sounds a lot like creation, didn't it? God created the heavens and the earth. God created the light and he separated it from the darkness. God created the dry land, separated it from the waters. God separates the people. Now, what makes this even better is God... To highlight this idea of God's righteousness, let me do this for you very quickly, because I want to jump over into the gospel aspects. This passage, you see a lot in this passage when you consider Acts chapter 8. Do you know where Acts chapter 8 is? It comes after Acts 7. That's helpful, isn't it? Acts 7 is where you have Stephen's account, and he's murdered because he bears witness to God. I told you, he will always worship. And what those people did when they murdered Stephen, who was giving them the word of God, was worship not God, but themselves or their own ideals. Listen to this. Saul, this is to become later the Apostle Paul, was in hearty agreement with putting him, that is, Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, what's happening here is that with the death of Stephen, a great persecution breaks out. And what happens in that persecution? It sends the gospel out from Jerusalem and prepares the way so that when the apostle Paul, isn't this wonderful? Check this out. When the apostle Paul gets there, the gospel's been there. The road's being paved for the very man who was happy that Stephen died and persecuted the church. God is preparing his way as he sends, through the means of persecution of all things, God's people into the world to pave the way the gospel's going out. That's not entirely unlike what Jesus did when he sent the disciples. It's not unlike what Jesus did when he sent the demoniac, who was no longer a demoniac, back to Decapolis. And he went before him. The death of Stephen is a catalyst for pushing the gospel into the world and prepares the way for the Apostle Paul. You see, God's ultimate purpose can never be thwarted by the creatures. It cannot. And I need you to catch this. I'm tossing this underhanded, not underhandedly, it's a soft throw to you. God's purpose can never be thwarted by His creatures. Do you hear that? Let me say it again. God's purpose, His ultimate purpose, can never be thwarted by His creatures. Never. Yes, preacher, but I know that there's this thing that's going on in my life. And I didn't say that you wouldn't have struggles and hardships. Stephen had some pretty difficult moments there. But do you know how he ended? Or maybe I should say, do you know how he got started? As he's dying, he reflects God. Imago Dei. Have mercy on them. And he says the same words that Jesus said. He's reflecting God to the people that hated him. So God's purpose can't be thwarted. Your mistakes can't thwart His purpose for you. Your sins can't thwart His purpose for you. That sounds like God is awesome. Amen. That sounds like God is irresistible and almighty and powerful and glorious. It sounds like God is awesome. You guys believe God is awesome, right? Listen to this. This went a couple more places very quickly. I'm going to go through this. So the division. God's preventing them from destroying themselves. His purpose is what's good for them, and they're denying it. But listen to this from Zephaniah 3. There's one we all read from every day, Zephaniah. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. Listen to this. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation. Wait a minute. So the whole idea of gathering together is so that he can pour out his wrath? Now you see, God sent them out in Genesis 11, not allowing them to stay together. But there's coming a time when he's going to gather them together. Listen to this. To assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. Not a place you want to be. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth will be consumed. Listen to this. For at that time I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him. Do you see what He did? With one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, from way out there, Tarshish, as far as you can think of, God's going to call His people. Listen, the daughter of my dispersed ones, they shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones. There'll be no more, this is my name and my tower and my city. You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Mercy. those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. He has an eschatological point. He's looking to the end. But when did this start happening? When did he do this? Listen to this. Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? Everybody heard the gospel in their own language. It's a reversal of Babel. You know that, right? It turns it over. But why? What's the point? That they might glory in God and take His gospel to the far ends of the earth. Because Pentecost was in chapter 4. That's before chapter 7 in Acts, right? When the gospel's going out. And people are hearing it. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 12:3. Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't mean actually just moving your lips and saying it. He means that what's proceeding out of your heart, truly believing it. So words have meaning. You know the new song we sing about in the Psalter? Singing a new song. You know what the new song is? It's the communication that God's people learn when He teaches them to speak. It's the one language. Grace. Love. Mercy. Listen to this. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verse to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2. He's not talking about his own personal glory. He's talking about the glory and the mercy of God that is wonderful and majestic to behold. You can't make those things up. You can't produce from your own totally depraved in yourself imagination something that awesome. But God hasn't left you to figure it out. It's right here in His Word. You hear it preached from the pulpit. Christ came and preached it and He demonstrated it. So here are a couple of things to take with you then. Check yourself. When you have a purpose and an intention, you stop and ask yourself, is this to the glory of God or to the glory of me? As I'm sitting here, I want to send this to seminary students. As you're sitting in class and you're debating about things, are you really trying to help your brother walk with Christ? Or are you trying to prove that you know more than he does? Right? The point is that if you're going to glorify God, you've got to do it in some ways that are very uncomfortable and inconvenient. I don't think... How inconvenient was it for Stephen to die? I don't think he got up that day and said, yep, let's do it today. He may have, I don't know. But how inconvenient was it for him to stand against everybody? How inconvenient and how comfortable was it for him to ask God to show mercy to the people that hated him? You want to reflect God? Get ready. So when we pray, Lord, make us more like Jesus. Ooh, do you know what you're asking? I'm praying He makes us more like that. I'm just kind of reconsidering that now. No, I'm not. We can't. We don't have any other choice. But as you look at yourself and you say, and what am I doing? Is it honoring God? You can't do that apart from Him. You need to make sure that you recognize that. The last thing I want to make this application for you is they were building a city for themselves and their own glory. Bob's already talked about it today. The New Testament tells us that you are the temple of God. We are the city of God. I will build my church, and death cannot withstand the gospel. You are being built up, not for the glory of man, not to show how smart you are. Because remember this, God said, my grace is sufficient and my strength made perfect in weakness. We glorify Him most when we stop and acknowledge this fact. Christians, do you do this when you come to worship? Do you do this when you're listening to the sermon? Do you do this when you're looking around at each other? Do you do this when you're preparing meals for one another? Do you do this? Do you do this when you're watching the game? Ha! Gotcha! Am I doing this for God's glory and the benefit of the people around me? Am I doing this because of His love for me? Am I magnifying the mercies of God? God was present at Babel. Babel, there's only one B. He was present in His judgment. He was present in His mercy. He was present in His law. Brothers and sisters, He's present now, right here. So when I ask you, are you considering what you do before God? Is it to bring Him glory or to bring yourself glory? That's not just a great platitude that the preacher says because it's handy to say from the pulpit. You need to know this, that the answer to that question you and I have to make, knowing this, that God sees it and He's right there next to you. And here's the beautiful thing. The first part should scare you a little bit. You should be going, God saw me when I was thinking. I wish you'd shut up and stop talking. And God was seeing me when I talked to my neighbor this way. God was seeing me when I said that thing I shouldn't have said at the red light, when the cop wouldn't let me off for driving 70 and 45. God saw that. Yes, but right now He's seeing it. And He's right there watching. So that should scare you a bit. But here's the beautiful part. He's not going to let His people continue in sin. He's not going to let you. He will frustrate you. So when you get frustrated, yes, here's the part that you're going to love. When you get frustrated and you find you're not doing those things, you should stop and say, Soli Deo Gloria. That's Latin for to God alone be the glory. You don't have to say it in Latin. Say, praise be to God. Thank you for getting in my way. You're going to do that, aren't you? We're all going to do that. Aren't we? Bonus question for you. Are you going to do that? I'm seriously asking you the question. Are you going to give thanks to God for getting in your way? You might struggle with it here, but I promise you, every one of us will give account. And there's not a Christian in this room who will not stand before God on that great day and fall on their face and say, thank you for getting in my way. Remember, He's here, and it is He who gives us the strength to do what we cannot do ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercies, Your grace, Your goodness, Your love. We thank You, O God, that You are never far from Your people. That even when it seems to us that You are far away, yet are You so close, You're nearer than a brother, a very present help in time of need. We thank You so much that You give to us what we cannot do ourselves. You cover us in the righteousness of Jesus. You give us strength to stand upon His truth, to stand upon the rock. You place us there. You keep us there. And we ask, Lord, that You would continue to work in our hearts, that we might reflect You and Your glory and Your presence in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.